Okay, Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47. Let's give our attention to God's holy word. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to open your word and learn. We ask that you would send the Holy Spirit to work here in our hearts and in our minds. We thank you that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth and not the Spirit of error. In a world filled with so much deception, so many lies, you have given us the Holy Spirit who guides us into all truth. We pray that as the Holy Spirit guided the apostles to write the written word of God, that same Holy Spirit would come and guide us as we study those writings, as we give our time and our attention to understanding Scripture and applying it to our lives as individuals and to us as a church. We pray for the blessing and the ministry of the Holy Spirit guiding us into all truth as we study the Word. We pray all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I used to drive back and forth to Charlotte when I was going to seminary, and you know, there's billboards on the highway, and one of the billboards I remember was an advertisement for a church, and the billboard said, "Not your grandmother's church." What do you think they meant by that? Well, they probably meant something like, it's not dull, it's not boring, we've got the music cranked up really loud, we've got all these exciting things, you know, it's not your traditional idea of church and how it's supposed to be done. We flipped all that on its head and, man, we're going to do it differently. Now, I don't know how Grandma felt about that. She might not have been too happy with that particular slogan, but it does raise the question, which is, what is the church supposed to be about? What are we supposed to be doing? Is it about laser light shows and giant inflatable teddy bears and things like that? You say, "Ah, Pastor Nick, you're harping again." No, I don't mean to do that. But what I do mean to do is help us get focused on what the church is supposed to be about. What are the marks of the church? That is to say, what are the characteristics of the church? If you go to someone and you say, "What do you think of when you hear the word church, or you think of those who believe in Jesus?" What are the things we would want them to say? What are the things that they should say in light of the Bible? Well, that's why we're in Acts chapter 2. We're trying to discern the marks, the characteristics of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. What are we supposed to focus our time and our attention on? And what should we be known for? And we want to make that very personal here, because we can't just think about the church in the abstract. We want to also think about the church in its concrete, specific, local manifestation, which is right here, Faith Bible Church. Now, we could talk about other churches, and there are other good churches in town. We're not the only pebble on the beach, as my old pastor used to say. But at the same time, we are here, so we've got to figure out what we're supposed to be doing here and what we should be about. We have looked at much of this passage already, and we've talked about some of the marks of the church. For instance, we started with the gospel. The church should be known for its message. Its message is Jesus crucified and risen again. That is the gospel, the good news of the gospel, that men can be forgiven of their sins, made right with God through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. That we have to keep at the forefront and the center of what we're doing and not get distracted by this, that, and the other cause that tries to pull us away from the main thing. And the main thing is the salvation of people's souls. So that's number one. Then we moved on to talk about some of the other marks of the church, particularly found there in verse 42. Doctrine, that is, the church should be known for her teaching. The church is an educational institution, among other things, but she is a teacher. And we ought to come here to learn who God is and what God wants us to do. We talked about fellowship, the second item in the list there. That is to say, the community of believers. We all have a share, we all participate, and we are brought together by this common bond we have in Jesus and in the message of the gospel. Then last time, we began to think about worship. The church is characterized by her worship. She gathers together, and she worships. And what are some of the things that stick out or stand out in her worship? We talked about baptism and the Lord's Supper last time. And today we want to hit on the next couple of items, and that is prayer, praising God or joy, and assembly. So those are the three things we want to think about today. Let's start with prayer. Verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. What was the early church devoted to? Well, we've got this list in verse 42, right? It begins with they continued steadfastly, or they were devoted. They were devoted to these four things that follow in verse 42. And the last one in the list is prayers, or literally in the Greek, the prayers. They were devoted to corporate, and I think we could include in that individual prayer. The church was dedicated to prayer. Now, if you think about the book of Acts and what the church is doing here in the book of Acts, one of the prominent things is they pray. They are always praying. Think about it. Let me give you a few examples here. Acts chapter 1, Jesus told the apostles, the disciples, to wait on the coming of the Holy Spirit, right? What are they doing? Are they just kind of sitting around, looking at the sky or something like that? No, they are praying. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. That's what they're doing. They're waiting on the Holy Spirit to come, and they are waiting by praying. They're engaged in prayer. Number two, Mike read it this morning. When Peter and John are hauled up before the Jewish Inquisition for preaching the gospel, when they're released, they go back to the church. And what's the first thing they do? They pray. Acts 4:29. Now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. What is that? It's prayer. That's what they're engaged in. It's what they're focused on. Peter will later be arrested in Acts chapter 12. And what does the church do? Well, the church doesn't lobby Congress. The church doesn't try to get some program going to get Peter released. No, what does the church do? Acts 12, verse 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. They were praying. Peter went to jail, and what did the church think she should do? Pray. They got together, and they focused themselves on crying out to God and calling out to God for Peter and on Peter's behalf. And the wonderful thing is, not only does the church pray in the book of Acts, but God actually answers. He actually does what they ask him to do. Isn't that awesome? Let's go back through these three examples. Acts chapter 1, they are praying, and what happens in Acts chapter 2? The Spirit of God falls, and they are filled with the Holy Spirit, speak with other tongues, preach the gospel to all those people that are gathered there. God answered their prayer in a mighty way, and 3,000 people became Christians that day. And we can't subtract from that equation prayer. Prayer was part of it. The church was praying in obedience to her Lord's command, and he answered that prayer. In persecution, when Peter and John were arrested and reprimanded for preaching the gospel, again, Mike read it this morning, Acts 4:31, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Awesome. They pray, and the house shakes. Now, not that kind of stuff you get nowadays, where people are always trying to, oh, God really did something here, and, you know, there's some guy behind the wall vibrating things or throwing dust around or something like that. No, 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 this is a real thing. They prayed and God answered in a mighty way, and he gave them boldness to go out and preach the gospel in spite of the fact that it'll get them arrested and hauled up before the authorities. Or Acts chapter 12, Peter's in prison. What does the church do? They pray. What does God do? And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly," and his chains fell from off his hands. Now again, that's God's sovereign plan, right, to release Peter. But guess what went before it? Prayer. That's what came before it. The people of God were praying. And so we as a church must follow this example here in the early church and be devoted to the practice of prayer. We need to make it a regular feature, not only of our lives as individual Christians, but of this church corporately. David Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great British preacher, puts it this way: prayer is the best test of an individual, and it is also the best test of a church. A church can be flourishing, she can be successful in terms of organization, she can be tremendously active, appear to be prosperous, but if you want to know whether she is a real church or not, examine the amount of prayer that takes place. I think Dr. Lloyd-Jones is right in that the church here in Acts chapter 2 is characterized, she is marked by her commitment to prayer, and God calls us to do the same thing. So let's try to apply this to ourselves and to our church. Number one, let's apply it to the elders, which would include me. As an elder here, I will endeavor to be devoted to prayer. I will do my very best to get on my face and on my knees when no one's around and nobody knows about it, to pray for your soul, to pray for this church, to pray for the lost people that we rub shoulders with all the time, to pray that God would do great and mighty things again here in this town and in our church. It's my job. Now, sometimes people get distracted and out of whack, and they say, "Well, I just think the preacher ought to do this, and I think the preacher ought to be about that." And rarely when people start doing that is prayer at the top of the list. If the preacher spends too much time doing that and not conducting extracurricular activities, people tend to get upset, right? Where is the preacher? He's in the prayer closet. Somebody ought to say, "Praise the Lord." I'm glad somebody is. In the early church, when the apostles had this problem that certain people were being neglected and not taken care of, and this issue comes up, you know what the apostles do? The apostles don't say, "Well, we got to get in here with the people and we've got to take care of this business and we'll just take this responsibility on our shoulders." Now, if they had done that, lots of people would have been like, "Yeah, that's exactly right. Don't think you're too good for us, you know, to be off in your study or in the prayer closet or something like that." But that's not what they did. Acts chapter 6, verse 4. "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." What were they devoted to? They were devoted to being on their knees and pray. And you ought to expect the same from Mitch and I. You ought to expect that we're praying, that we're spending solid amounts of time, not only here, but in private, seeking God's face. I'm trying to pray more, trying to spend even more time in prayer. Sometimes it's hard. You know, in the morning, I think I'm going to set aside this time later on in the day, and the older I get, the sleepier I get. But I'm trying. I'm trying to spend more time in prayer. But this isn't just for me, is it? This is for you too. What about you? What is your prayer life like? Not only should the leaders of the church be devoted to prayer, but the people of the church should be devoted to prayer. So if you're not, then it's time to make that change and carve out time every day to seek God's face. If it's the morning that works best for you, great. If it's the afternoon, if it's the evening, if it's 3 a.m., if it's at lunchtime, whatever it may be, do it. Give yourself to prayer I imagine that all of us, we have hobbies and things that we like to do, and we probably spend a good deal of time in those things. And sometimes the Lord reminds me, convicts me, Nick, you spent a lot of time doing that, and you didn't spend a whole lot of time praying. And so I give you the challenge that I give to myself, and that is to give yourself to prayer. Say, Pastor Nick, what should I pray about? Oh, you pray about all sorts of stuff. Let me give you some things you can pray about in relationship to spiritual matters in the church. Pray for lost people in Sanford. Anybody know anybody who's lost? Who doesn't believe the gospel and they don't care about God and they're not interested? They're more interested in their boat or their home, their vacations or whatever. What's going to happen to them? They're going to die and go to hell. Unless God intervenes. So let's get on our knees and let's pray for those people. You say, Pastor Nick, I've been praying for them for a long time. Okay, don't quit. Don't give up. Keep going. Pray for those who need a solid church home. We're not interested in stealing sheep from anywhere else, okay? There are other good churches in town, and I'd prefer people stay there. But there are bad churches in town. There are places that have no business calling themselves the church. They ought to take the name off of the sign out front and say, we are the First Social Club of Sanford. We need to pray for those people. We need to pray that God will start an exodus out of those liberal churches that no longer believe the Bible, no longer uphold basic fundamental teachings of the Christian faith. Pray that God would help Mitch and I to lead this church well. We need your wisdom, or we need God's wisdom, rather. And we need your prayers for that. Pray that we would continue to meet the qualifications of the office, and that we wouldn't disqualify ourselves. Pray that God would help you to die to sin and live righteously. There's a tall order. We need each other's prayers for that. Did you know that? You need to pray for the person across the aisle that God would help them to actually live the Christian life. There are all sorts of temptations going on all week long. And there are most likely people here today who won't be here in the days ahead. Why? Because they'll fall prey to temptation. We've got to pray. We can't just assume everybody's fine, everybody's okay, there are no spiritual dangers out there. No, we've got to be on our face for one another, praying for each other spiritually. Now, how can we do this as a church? Practically. Well, Sundays, we come here and we pray a lot. We are constantly bowing our heads to pray. And so you can join in those prayers from the heart. Wednesday night, we meet together and we pray in a little more focused way. And so I encourage you to be a part of that. It's an opportunity for you to be devoted to prayer, is to join together with us on Wednesday night and spend that time in prayer. I am encouraged, or have been encouraged and convicted, by the example of David Wilkerson from a long time ago. Now, let me clarify, this is not an endorsement of everything David Wilkerson ever said, thought, or did, okay? I'm just going to give you one slice, all right? But years and years ago, David Wilkerson had his Sunday evenings. He was a pastor, I believe, at the time, and he had his Sunday evenings. That was his time. That was his time to read the newspaper, watch TV, that sort of thing. And he saw on the television this gang problem in New York. And God would give him no rest until he put his newspaper down. He put his leisure activities aside and he said, okay, God, I'm going to pray for those boys. I'm going to pray for their salvation. And if you know the story, he ended up going there to minister to them and preach the gospel among them. I want to be that kind of Christian who's able to put the magazine down and say, oh God, there are more important things going on in life all around me. And I want to come boldly to the throne of grace. And I want to see you do great things again. Have those times passed? Sometimes I think we think they're gone. But maybe the problem is not that God's not doing great things anymore. Maybe the problem is we're not praying anymore. Maybe the issue is we're too distracted and focused on all of these different things in modern American life. We're too busy to pray. Too distracted by leisure and other things. We don't have any more time to get on our face and ask God to move. So if you want a church growth strategy, here it is. Pray. Pray that God will save people and bring them here. Pray that God will send us out of here to unsaved people. Pray that God will put us in the path of people who are lost and give us the courage and the boldness to actually speak to them of Christ, to share the gospel with them. Pray that God would move and act here in a mighty way, maybe in a way we would be surprised by and might not expect. If this church closes its doors one day, I certainly won't be happy about that. And I hope you won't be happy about it either. If the church closes its doors, and I spent day after day after week beseeching and begging God to work here, and the place still closed up, I'm going to be okay with that. Why? Because I did what God told me to do. God said, Nick, you need to pray. You say, but Nick, God is sovereign, right? He's got his plan. Yes, but his plan involves prayer. Now, if this church closes its doors because we cease to pray, either privately or publicly, and we got distracted by all these other things, then maybe the doors needed to close. Maybe God needed to raise up another church elsewhere. Let's make sure that doesn't happen for that reason. Let's give ourselves to prayer as much as we can by God's grace. It is a mark of the church. The next mark here in the passage is praise, verse 47. The church is praising God and having favor with all the people. And also, verse 46. They continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with what? With gladness. Or back up to verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. What marks the church here? Joy. Praise. That's what is conspicuous about the church here. The church is engaged in praising God. Now, this is probably a description of just the general tenor of their lives here. Not necessarily that, well, we got together and we sang a song, but then we left and we quit praising God. No, no, no. It's a description of their entire life, of how they conducted themselves. They conducted themselves by praising God. But it is a reason why we come together and we sing praise to God. It's because it's what we're supposed to be about. We are the people whom God has saved, has redeemed, has brought into the fellowship of his crucified Son. And now what's natural for us to do is to praise God. It's to have joy in our hearts. That's what should mark us as the people of God. We should be a people of praise. So when you come here and you sing, put your heart into it. It's easy to go through the motions and sing the songs and, you know, move on to something else. But think about what you're singing. Think about the great truths that God has revealed to us, the great things that God has done on our behalf. And let that cause praise to bubble up in your heart and come out of your mouth in praise and worship to God. Sometimes I think we get discouraged when we come to church. Particularly I see it when there aren't that many people here. People tend to look around and say, where's so-and-so? Where's this person? Where is that person? And I almost feel the mood go, like that. Can I be honest with you for a few minutes? Do you ever feel that way? Do you ever look around and wonder, wow, is this even worth coming to? Look at all these people that are missing. I want to encourage you when you come to, again, not worry about that. Okay? You can't control how many people come here. You can't control the number on the board. You know what you can control by God's grace, and that's worship. You can be joyful. You can be prayerful. And you can focus your mind and your heart on adoring God while you're here. It's not that we can't be worried about people, you know, if they're not here. I don't mean that. But what I do mean is you can still come here, even if the crowd's not big, and do what God has called you to do. And that is praise Him, worship Him, honor Him, give yourself to prayer here and at home. The last mark of the church here, or the church's worship, is assembly. Let's talk about the corporate assembly of the church. Verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Certainly them being devoted to fellowship means they're devoted to being with one another, with the group that they have this common bond with. Verse 44, and all that believed were together and had all things common. And verse 46, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Did you catch that? They continued daily with one accord in the temple and then met in homes thereafter. So the early church is devoted to being together. They are devoted to corporate assembly, to coming together. It was not that God saved these 3,120 people and then just cut them all loose to do their own thing. No, He saved these people, and what does He do? He brings them together into a group that meets together regularly and faithfully. And you might say, okay, now is the time when pastor gets on to everybody about church attendance. You say, you're a pastor, that's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to fuss at people about coming to church. That's not my intention. Okay, I hope you see that the reason why I want to talk about it now is because it's here. It's in Acts chapter 2. So I'm not here to scold you, I'm just here to encourage you to give yourself to the assembly and meeting together of the church. For quite some time now, the idea of being faithful in church attendance has not been very popular, to say the least. People say things like, why do I need to go to church? I asked a person one time that I was in the process of witnessing to, and they thought this was their concept. Their concept was, well, I can have a relationship with God. I don't need the church. I don't need to have anything to do with the church. Why is that important? Why would you even bring that up to me? Was basically their attitude. Someone could say, I could worship the God the same at home. I can worship God on the golf course or walking around the park or whatever the case may be. Now, I want you to know that I don't bring this up again because I've always had a perfect attendance record. When I was a kid, I used to hate going to church. There's nothing worse than being told by my mom and dad at about 5 o'clock that I had to get ready to go to Sunday night church. Why? The football game, the 4:30 football game just came on, and I wanted to see that game. That's when my favorite team began to play. At 4:30, this thing is just getting started, but we've got to go to church? Ugh. I used to hate that. But God has done a great change in my life. And now I want to be here and be with you. And that is the spirit that God wants us to have, to want to be with other Christians, to fellowship with them, to join together with them in worship. Now, it's important to say here that in Acts chapter 2, we have the example of the early church, that they give themselves to being with one another corporately. And if we join to this, Hebrews chapter 10, we get the picture that church attendance is what God requires of us. Hebrews 10, verses 24 to 25. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Church attendance is not an optional thing. It's not something that we just kind of decide whether we're going to do it or not. We'll just choose whether or not we want to be a part of this, but my relationship with God personally and individually is completely disconnected from that. No, no, God commands it in the Bible. God commands us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, and then he gives us this beautiful example here in Acts chapter 2 of people who did exactly that. They were there to provoke and encourage one another to love and to good works. Again, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones puts it this way. Men and women who never attend a place of worship are by definition not Christians because they are revealing that they do not have God's life in them. Second, I would also say that those who merely go to church occasionally are, to put it at its highest, only very doubtful Christians. There are many people who attend church infrequently. When they have nothing better to do, they go to a place of worship. Can you fit that into what you read here? Dr. Lloyd-Jones, again, hits the nail on the head, I believe. This picture in Acts chapter 2 does not fit with what we find with a lot of professing Christians today. And that is a very loose connection to the church. They're willing to give up the meetings of the church as soon as something better comes along or if there is some competing priority. Now, I should say that this can get out of whack, that we can have priorities that are out of position. And some folks in the past have gotten their priorities out of order and they have neglected their families in trying to devote themselves to the church. I know of one man who was in the ministry and he told me that he regrets now that way back in the day, he spent so much time at the church that he neglected his wife and his children. And that's a sad thing. Shouldn't be like that. God is not asking us to do one thing and then disobey him in this other area, right? God doesn't give us all these competing priorities and we just have to choose, well, we'll obey here, but we'll end up disobeying here. No, no, that's not how it's supposed to be. God wants you to love your family. He wants you to spend time with your family and he wants you to be a devoted, faithful member of the church. It's possible to do both. It's not always easy to do both. Okay, I have a family, I have young children, and I know it's not always easy to do both of those things, but it is what God calls upon us to do. So please, don't neglect your wife because you're here every time the doors are open. Don't neglect your kids because you're here every time the doors are open. We try not to have too much going on here so that you are burdened or overwhelmed with constantly having to be here. Okay? We're not meeting daily in the temple, all right? Even though they did it in Acts chapter 2. So we don't want you to get your priorities out of whack. But there is a right spirit in that I want to be at church every time the doors are open. There's something good there that we need to recapture, perhaps, or be challenged by. It's consistent with this picture here in Acts chapter 2, is it not? The church is constantly devoted to being together, whether that's in their homes or whether that's meeting corporately in the temple precincts or wherever it may be, they are constantly with one another. There are some folks that when they're not at church, you think, well, that's weird. All right? Where is so-and-so? That is really strange. They are always here. I strive for that to be my testimony. You say, well, you're the pastor. I know. How would you feel if I just didn't show up one week? Where is he? I don't know. Nobody knows. But sometimes some of us might be tempted to do that. Don't do that, brothers and sisters. Be faithful. You expect faithfulness out of me. I expect faithfulness out of you. Be someone that is here so faithfully that when you're not, we wonder if a bus has fallen on you. Okay? Strive for that to be your testimony. Keep your priorities in the right place. Ask God to help you balance family and church and activities and all those sorts of things properly. So when you go on vacation, and you're there on vacation, and it's Sunday morning, and it's 11 o'clock, don't sit on the beach. don't sit on top of the mountain. You say, but I'm worshiping God up here. This is awesome. No, no. Where God wants you to be is in a local church with his people. You say, Pastor Nick, I'm on vacation. Faith Bible Church isn't there. No, it's not. But you know how many good churches there are out there? There are good churches out there, and there are good churches where you can go while you're on vacation. You say, Pastor Nick, I don't know how to find them. Come see me, and I'll help you. I'll help you find one. Don't sit on the beach on Sunday morning. Worship God. If we brought the church growth expert in here to Faith Bible Church and we ask them to identify us as a church, they would probably, even though it sounds bad, they probably, I don't know, maybe they put it a little nicer nowadays, but if we weren't around, let's put it that way, and they're talking to somebody else about Faith Bible Church, they would probably say that we're a dying church. Do you know that? What's a dying church? Oh, most of the members are older, right? There's small to negligible numerical growth. And the church is not full of young people. Those are like the three markers of a dying church. And I want to encourage you that we don't have to think that way. We don't have to be subject to those definitions. Some people may want to think about us that way, but that's okay. We can be alive. We can be alive spiritually, even if the numerical growth is not there. We can be alive spiritually, even though most of the people here are past a certain age. If I may so say, I find older folks more faithful than younger folks anyway. So I'm okay with mostly older members. Say, Pastor Nick, don't you want a bunch of 15-year-olds here? Sure, I do. But as many 15-year-olds as you have that many problems in addition to that. Just a joke. We don't have to be a dying church. How does Jesus define a dying church? Do you think Jesus might have a different definition of a dying church? Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. Unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things, says he, that has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. What's Jesus talking about? Is he talking about the number of people that go to the church at Sardis? Is he talking about the demographics and the age range of the people who go to the church at Sardis? No, he's not talking about any of those things. What's he talking about? He's talking about how they live. He's talking about what they believe or fail to believe. He's talking about their lives and how they actually live for Christ or find the lack thereof. So no, we don't have to be a dead church. We can be alive. But you know, that starts with you, starts with me coming here to be a part of this place and do these things with all of our heart. To pray, to listen to doctrine and teaching, to worship, to sing, to praise God, to spread the gospel. We can do that even though we're only about 20 to 30 something people. All those things can be done. I can't put together a decent laser light show for you. There's no smoke or, you know, electric guitars or anything like that up here. You wouldn't want me to play an electric guitar anyway. All right, what do we have then? This is what we are meant to have. Preaching, teaching, praying, communion, baptism, worship, all of these things. That's what makes us alive. At the end of the day, my chief concern is not success. My chief concern as an individual Christian, as part of this church, and for us as a corporate body, is faithfulness. That's what I aim for. That's what my goal is. See, Pastor Nick, won't you be so disappointed if we never get to 50 or 75 or 100 or 200? Won't you be disappointed? Not if we're faithful. Now, if we don't do all these things and we're so distracted and we're living disobediently and we're, you know, saying, well, I know the Bible says that, but that's not how we do it and that'll cause problems. If that sort of stuff's going on, then we've got reason to be concerned. But if we're faithful, then we can, at the end of the day, put our head on our pillow and say, God, I did what you called me to do. Not perfectly. We're not going to do it perfectly, but we can strive for that, can't we? We can endeavor with all of our heart to give ourselves to prayer, to the ministry of the word, and all these great things that we find here in Acts chapter 2. When I get to heaven one day, I want to hear Jesus say these words to me. When you get to heaven one day, I want you to hear these words from your Savior. Us as a church body, I want these words to be said of us one day. Matthew chapter 25, verse 21. His Lord said unto him, well done, you good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we've had to study this picture of the church in the book of Acts. In many ways, we fall short, Lord, of what you want us to be, and we ask your forgiveness. We pray, Father, that you would help us, Lord, to be challenged by this picture here, to be a people, a spiritual people. May this place not be a social club. May this place be a gospel lighthouse, a place where people ardently and earnestly seek your face. We pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us. Lord, that you would help us to make changes where we need to make changes in our priorities, in our lives, that we might be focused on all these things that we have been challenged by in this passage of Scripture. Lord, may we be one of those churches that you commended in Revelation, a church that is faithful in doctrine and in practice. We know we can't do it without you, Lord, and so we ask for your grace and your help to be the church that you want us to be. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As you leave today, may grace be with you. Amen.